Good morning. As Tom said, my name is Paul Sampson, and great to have you with us this morning on this very special Christmas morning. Now, at this time of the day, you don't get to see it, but I don't know if you've been travelling around the suburbs around here, and particularly in North Epping, looking at the Christmas decorations. Would anyone like to nominate the best house they've seen in terms of Christmas decorations? You can't self-nominate, Webbs. You're a candidate. The Webb's house, they're right up there, aren't they? It looks absolutely fantastic, the Christmas lights down there. Any others of note that you've seen? Yes? Yes. In which suburb?
In Ryde.
In Ryde, yes. Some of you might have been to see that. My parents live in Gunnedah, which is up in northwest New South Wales, and I was up there for Christmas a few years ago, and that's one of the things you do in country towns. You drive around, and some people have really gone to extraordinary effort in terms of Christmas decorations. And so there are, of course, lots of lights. There are Christmas trees. There's the nativity scene. You have Mary and Joseph and the manger and little baby Jesus, and you have stars. And then you have a whole lot of other stuff. So you have, of course, inflatable Santas, and you have reindeer, and then some of them have that little bit of a twist with the kangaroos pulling sleighs, and all manner of sort of farmyard animals made out of wire, and then Christmas lights all around that illuminates them. It really is fantastic. But then the boundaries get expanded and expanded. There was one house in Gunnedah a few years ago when I was there. They had rented the house next door, these people. And they had set about decorating every room in a different theme and the whole yard. So you walk in through the front gate and the whole yard is covered, and then each room. So there was the sort of mountain scene with the trains going through, and then there was the Disney room, and then there was the haunted house room, and it got me thinking, what actually belongs in the Christmas story? What actually sits appropriately in the nativity scene? Last evening we had a terrific time here at All Saints. We had kids dressed up, of course, as part of the nativity scene. We had Mary and Joseph, and Jesus was played by a doll, I think, on the night. But the sheep, they were fantastic, and the chooks. But what should be part of the nativity scene? What should be part of the real Christmas story? About 15 years ago, around Christmas time, there was a movie released. It was called Love Actually. It was a British film set at Christmas time, and it involved stories of 10 different couples and how they kind of intertwine. Now, I couldn't recommend every scene for you to view, but there was just one little clip that I want to show you from that movie. This is from the movie Love Actually, and it is when a daughter is talking to her mum about the upcoming nativity play and the part that she got in it.
We've been given our parts in the nativity play. And I'm the lobster.
The lobster?
Yeah.
In the nativity play?
Yeah, first lobster.
There was more than one lobster present at the birth of Jesus.
Duh.
There was more than one lobster present at the birth of Jesus? Duh. Is that right? How do we get the authentic story? Well, Kathy and I had the privilege of going to Israel earlier in the year, a marvelous time, and we went to Bethlehem, and we went to the site where Jesus was born, or one of the sites where Jesus might have been born, because there are several, as there are several places where he might have been baptized, and several places where he might have died, and several places where he might have been buried, and several places where he might have raised from the dead. But it was one of those sites, and we thought, this is where we'll find out the true story. And we fortunately met a guy who was the great-great-great-great-grandson of the innkeeper at that first Christmas, and he sold us this nativity, which has therefore got to be authentic, hasn't it? And so what we have is Mary and Joseph, one angel, a cow, and something that looks like a cross between a camel and a dog. Who or what was at the first nativity at the birth of Jesus? And what does it matter? And what does it matter? Well, I want to say at the end of the day, It doesn't really matter whether there were 10 sheep or 2, whether there were 1 angel or 100. What matters is the baby. Who was the baby? Was the baby who was born just the son of a poor carpenter, son of an unmarried couple, or was he something else? Was he the Messiah? Was he the Lord? Was he the Savior? Strip back the plastic. Strip back the tinsel and the lights and the lobsters. What is at the heart of Christmas? The birth of the Messiah. God with us. We read a passage from the Bible just a moment ago, and it tells us there some of the details of the first Christmas. Yes, there was a manger and there were shepherds, and the shepherds were visited by an angel. Now, it's not every day, of course, that an angel drops in to have a chat with shepherds, but this was no ordinary night. Understandably, the shepherds were terrified with what they saw. "Do not be afraid," the angel said to them. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Now, I reckon the shepherds had every reason to be afraid when the angels appeared to them and the blinding lights were all around them. But they were told not to be afraid because this is part of God's plan. The angels announced mind-blowing news that a baby had been born. Now, that's always significant news when a baby has been born, but this was no ordinary baby. They announced, "A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." The baby that was born that morning was the Savior, was the King, a baby who is Lord, a baby who is God. The extraordinary thing that happened at that first Christmas was that God left heaven and entered earth via Mary's birth canal. God took on flesh. God became a human being. The creator and sustainer of the entire universe humbled himself and was born that first Christmas as a baby. And if you had been there in a town 10 kilometers south of Jerusalem around 2,000 years ago, you could have seen it yourself. Of course, if you'd been there, you might not have noticed anything extraordinary, really. For when Jesus was born, he was as small and helpless and messy as any other newborn. But there were some significant differences. The angel's words, for one, announced that these circumstances were quite extraordinary. You know, these days, doctors can predict quite accurately when a baby will be born. And these days, too, with elective caesareans, you can actually lock in a particular time for your baby to be born, a time that suits the obstetrician's golf schedule. That's really handy, isn't it? And the sort of technology that we have around these days, we can know in advance what the gender of the child will be. None of those things were the case back then. They couldn't have known what the sex of the child would be, and they couldn't have known when the child would be born. We read in the previous chapter in Luke that God sent an angel to a young woman, an unmarried woman called Mary. And the angel announced to Mary startling information. She was going to have a baby. Now, as best I understand it, Mary hadn't done a biology degree, but she understood this is a bit strange. As we'd say in the children's service, she wasn't even married yet. So how is it that she can have a baby? Well, the angel responded to her question. "You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Understandably, Mary is quite confused by this. She says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? A very good question. The angel told her, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. That she was highly favored by God is startling. This is a very ordinary woman. Not royalty, not educated, not accomplished. A very ordinary woman. And God says, you will give birth to my son. She was going to have a baby. An exceptional baby. Now, as a parent, I think most of us have expectations that our children will be exceptional. And most of those expectations are completely unfounded, of course. No basis at all. But in Mary's case, it was justified. She had no expectations, and yet her son would be exceptional. He would be called Jesus, which means the Lord saves. His name had a built-in job description. And what a job description it was. This baby would grow up to become the Savior of the world. Some 30 years after he was born, he'd go to the cross and he would die to pay the price for our sins so that we can be reconciled to God. Jesus would be the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. He would be king, not just of a nation or not just for a time, but of all nations and for all time. Friends, can I say, we don't have to add a lot of stuff to the Christmas story to make it extraordinary. It is extraordinary. At that first Christmas, a baby was born, an extraordinary baby in very ordinary circumstances. But that baby was King, Lord, Savior. This Christmas, enjoy the stuff. Enjoy the bits that we've added to the Christmas story. Enjoy the lights and the presents and the food and the fantasy. Enjoy it. But why not take a moment to strip back the plastic too and be refreshed again by the wonder of the true story that at that first Christmas, a baby was born, the Savior of the world. This Christmas, take a moment to strip back the plastic and see Jesus. Happy Christmas.